And it's the idea that because of agony, because of worry and anxiety and all those different things, he could get to a point where his sweat would actually take blood and he would sweat blood because of the agony that he was in. So Jesus is kneeling there, he's praying and he's sweating blood because of the agony that he's in. And you've got the disciples are over a stone's throw away asleep. And so Jesus has this conversation with the Father where he says, I'm just going to put it in AJ's terms, please don't make me do this. But if I have to, I will, because it's your will. And so Jesus has this conversation with God. Once again, we have to ask ourselves when we come to this passage, just like we had the last couple weeks, what does this teach us? Man, it's great in the sense of it's, you know, we could really milk the prayer for the idea of emotionalism and, oh my gosh, God went through that for me. But is that really what that's here for? And I don't think it is. I think it does help us to understand the agony that Jesus was in over what he was going to have to go through. But I think what it does for us is it gives us a picture of three aspects of Christ's life that we kind of tend to look over. Because we see Christ as God, he's healing people, he's cursing fig trees, he's raising Lazarus from the dead, and he's doing all these things, and we look at his power, which we rightly should. We look at his power, but then when it comes to this portion of it, we get a picture of Christ that's not powerful. In fact, number one, we get a picture of his loneliness. Because here Jesus is in the garden, and his disciples who have given themselves over to following this man wherever he goes are asleep over there while he's sweating blood. He was alone. And so Jesus is kneeling down beside the tree, beside the rock, wherever it is. He is kneeling down and he's praying to God and he's agonizing over what's going to happen, and he is alone. His buddies sit a stone's throw away, sleeping like nothing's actually ever even happening. And so when you get to the point where you feel like no one understands you, that no one's been in the position you have been, I have to ask you, have you been sweating blood yet? Because Jesus understands your loneliness. Jesus understands what it feels like to be alone. And this story, no matter what, proves to us that Jesus not only knows what it feels like, but knows how to get through it. But he knows how to come out the other side. Because this isn't Jesus going to kneeling down and going, God, my friends over there don't like me. I'm really agonizing. And they're over there like just sleeping. I can't sleep. I'm agonizing, but they're sleeping. Christ isn't doing that. Christ is over there saying, I know what I have to go through. In fact, at this moment, and we'll talk about this next week, but at this moment, these soldiers are walking down the road to come and arrest Jesus and put him on trial for the crucifixion. So Jesus knows all this is about to happen, and he's lonely. I mean, there's nobody with him. In fact, even in the scripture, it says in verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So that means that there wasn't a single earthly person around willing to be there for him. God had to send an angel because nobody else would fill the void. So don't tell me that Christ doesn't know what it feels like to be lonely just because he's God. Jesus knows what it feels like to be lonely. And that's what it talks about later on with Jesus is our high priest. He's our intercessor. He knows what we go through is because of his loneliness. Number two, his fear. People don't like to talk about the Son of God being scared. It's really not like a popular topic, because what we want to do is say, God is all powerful and all knowing and all strengthening, and he's everything, and he is. But in this moment, you have a picture of a man kneeling down, agonizing so much he's sweating blood because he knows what's about to come and he's scared of it. Now, I don't know about you. You can be as manly as you want to be, but if I know what's about to come is going to happen like what Jesus is about to happen, then I'm going to be probably scared as well. Not probably, I'm definitely going to be scared as well. Jesus was afraid. There was a fear here. Look at it. He says in verse 42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Jesus is begging that this cup would be taken. I had a professor in college who actually spoke in chapel, And he was, and he pretended to hold this cup. And he said, what do you think it was that Christ was looking at in the cup? Because he's holding this cup. Now, of course, he's being figurative that Christ didn't necessarily have a cup. But he's like, as he's looking to this figurative cup, what do you think it is that he saw? Obviously, he sees his death that's coming and the beating, the humiliation, the shame, and all those things that are coming. He sees all that. But did he see AJ Runkles in there disobeying 2,000, 3,000 years down the road? Did he see any of you in there having the opportunity to do something good or right and turning your back on it? What did he see in the cup? But I do know that he knew what was going to happen, and he was scared. The Son of God understands fear. So when you're scared, when you feel like you're all alone and you're scared about what's going to happen, whether it's a family situation or school or whatever, understand that Christ knows exactly what you felt and are feeling, and he is there for you. And just as an angel strengthens Christ, so Christ will strengthen his children. Christ understands what you're going through. But number three, he gives us an example of Christ's submission. No matter where you go in Jesus' journey, throughout the entirety of it, Jesus is submitting to God the Father. And he is saying, God, it's not my will, it's yours. It's not my will, it's yours. So he's sweating drops of blood. He's looking into this figurative cup and saying, Lord, please let this cup pass from me. And then, by the way, you should be thankful for the next word, nevertheless. Because if Christ didn't go to the cross, we would have nothing to celebrate on Easter. And we have nothing to celebrate at all because he wouldn't have paid for our sins. So, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I know what it feels like to be a teenager and not want to do what God wants you to do. Like, I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to want to dishonor Christ in the way we speak, not just in cursing, but also in the way we speak about people, in our response and our attitude towards our parents, in our response and our attitude towards our teachers, in the way we talk to our friends, in the way we talk to whoever. I understand, I really do, what it's like to not want to be submissive to God. I really do. And I know you're like, yeah, you're a pastor, so you don't know what it's like to not want to submit to God. I do know what it's like. I really do. But Jesus gives us an example here. In the midst of all that he was going through and about to endure, Jesus looked at God and said, I don't want to do this. By the way, it's okay to look at God and say that. It really is. Honestly, when we were off ministry for a year and we were in Virginia, I didn't want to go into ministry. Like, we were burned from the last place so badly that I didn't want to. I shouldn't say for that whole year, but for a little bit of it, I did not want to go back into ministry. In fact, we had this conversation of, I want to do something else. Like, I don't want to get back into it. And so I was really, I was holding the cup saying, Lord, please take this away from me. But finally, and God used other people to do it, but broke me down to the point where I said, but if that's not your will, Lord, I'll follow you. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you, based off of Christ's example, yeah, you may be lonely, and that's why you don't want to follow his direction. You may be scared about what he's going to ask you to do, but follow the example of Christ and be submissive to what God asks you to do. Because no matter what you will endure or think about, you will never experience what Christ was going to experience. We will talk about it in the crucifixion, but being humiliated and shamed and mocked and beaten and spit on and everything else that Christ would endure, he's looking at and saying, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because there were teenagers in Avon, Indiana who needed to know the gospel. There were teenagers who needed to be saved. There were teenagers who needed to know that God loved them, and this was a display for them to know that, but also so that they could go to heaven one day. That's why Christ did it, was for you. So then how can we not look back at God and say, in the midst of all you've done for me, I am willing to endure humiliation or shame at school because I try and make some disciples. God did not look at you and say in Matthew 28, hey, go and make disciples when you turn 30. Go and make disciples once you've graduated college. Go and make disciples once you can drive places. Never once. In fact, Christ says, as you are going, so in the midst of your life, we talked about this Sunday morning, in the midst of your life, make disciples. Tell people about Christ and the humiliation and the fear and the loneliness you will fear in it pales in comparison to what Christ went through so that you could know him. So that shame you think you'll feel when your friend says, I don't want to hang out with you anymore, pales in comparison to what Christ went through. And so what I want to challenge you with tonight is this. I think that Christ left this in Scripture for two reasons. No, not in your paper, but number one is this. It was an example of his love for you. That in the midst of sweating drops of blood because he knew what he was going to go through, he's still willing to say, God, if it's your will, I'm going to do it because I love him. But number two, there is nothing you can come and bring to Christ that he hasn't already experienced. Like, don't think about when you go and pray to God and you say, God, I've got this issue going on. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm lonely or whatever. That God's just going like, never experienced that, you know? Like, God's not up there just going, oh, here she comes again, or anything like that. Christ knows exactly what it feels like to be lonely, to be scared. But God does ask that we submit in spite of that, that we submit to what he's asked us to do. And let me tell you what burdens me here. We have a great youth group. I love you guys. We really do. But I don't think we have a heart for people. Like, I don't think that our youth group as a whole, and that's partly me, I'm the leader, so it all leans back to me. But I don't think we've got a heart to look at people and say, I want to submit to God's will and I want to make sure they know who Christ is. Like I think we would probably as a group, at least in here, maybe not on your social media feeds, but we would at least in here say Jesus is better. We would. We would say Jesus is better. Now, you start talking about we speak highly, a lot of us drop off. We start talking about, we enjoy life, it spikes back up. We are people bringers, it drops back off. And here's the thing. The reason that we have house values is not so that we can say, check, I've done that, check, I've done that, check, I've done that. But that encompasses what we want as a mission statement, which is to grow passionate followers of Christ that love God and love people. It's not about the number. It is about the heartbeat behind it. I sat beside a guy on the plane. His name was James. He works at Salesforce Tower, downtown Indy. And I talked with him. James grew up Catholic. His 11-year-old son, he's divorced with an 11-year-old son. He's got a girlfriend in New York. The son goes to one of the Catholic schools downtown. He volunteers hours at the Catholic church and, you know, all this different stuff. He's sitting there drinking beside me as we're going, and I joked with him. I said, man, you had to pay to get out of purgatory with that, aren't you? Like, just joking with him. So we're having a good time. I took one of, and honestly, okay, we had a great conversation. It was an hour and a half flight. We had a great conversation, and I still was nervous to hand him a True Life card. A True Life card, the one that we have upstairs, have our invitation to our church with truelife.org on the back. It has questions to answers in life. And so I was nervous to hand, we had a great conversation, and I was nervous to hand it to him. I got my card out. I got my Come to Youth Group with Me card out. I put my number and my name on it, and then I got the True Life card out. And I'm waiting for him to come back because he went to use the restroom, and I'm having this war in myself about whether or not I should actually give this to him. Like an honest war in my mind about whether I should give this guy these cards. And as I'm sitting there, it was like God brought this message back to mind. And it was like the idea of it was like, if I'm willing to go through that for you, shouldn't you be willing to go through that for me? So he sat back down and said, hey, man, I want to give you two cards. So the first one's got my name and number. If you're in the Avon area, man, hit me up. We'll go out, you know, grab something to eat, hang out, do something. If I'm in Indy, you know, I'll hit you up, something like that. He's like, man, I appreciate it. He said, I don't really sit beside too many people on planes that I want to hang out with after. He's like, but this is cool. So, yeah, I'll definitely hit you up. And then I said, and this is a True Life card. I said, it's got questions to answers that life has on the back. By the way, one of the topics I think on True Life is Catholicism. But I handed him the card, and I said, here's this card, dude. It's got some, and I said, you may not even need it, but it's got some great answers to life's questions on the back, you know, sin, death, salvation, things like that. And I want you to have it in case anybody ever asks you or if you want to know some answers to questions you may have. He was like, man, thanks for giving that to me. Really, honestly, thank you. And he took it, And I don't know, it could have been a show of like, I'm going to throw this away later, but he put it into his business card holder where he keeps all of his like important people business cards, put it back in his jacket pocket, all that other stuff. All of that, and the guy never once would be like, who the heck do you think you are? You know, like everything that I played up in my mind, this guy was going to cold shoulder me the rest of the flight, and none of that happened. Now, could it have? Sure. But really, what big of a deal would that have been? Oh, no, I don't get to go grab a drink and some food with James. You know, like, what was the really big deal about if he had said, nah, I don't want it? So what I'm asking you is this. Tonight, would you be submissive? And your submission does not start with what you want to do 20 years down the road. The submission starts with who you're going to tell about Christ tomorrow. The submission starts with what are you going to do differently tomorrow that you didn't do today to honor and glorify Christ. Because here at 412, Jesus is going to be better than anything. By the way, Jesus is going to be better than your loneliness or your fear or your anxiety about talking to people. Because we love deeply here and we are people bringers. And we will be a place that brings people to Christ, not for numbers, but for the heart of bringing people to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I can't even imagine what it was like in the garden. I can't imagine what it was like being one of the disciples. And you would walk back over and wake us up because you're about to get arrested and looking at you, seeing that you were bleeding and not knowing from where because there's no open cut. I can't even imagine what was going through their mind. I can't imagine the shame and regret they felt for falling asleep when you needed them the most. But Father, in light of all those things happening, would you help? Because I know that we have students who struggle with loneliness. I know it. Would you help them to understand and be encouraged, be comforted, be wrapped up in the fact that loneliness from worldly people does not mean loneliness from our Heavenly Father. That you are always there for us. And in the midst of our fear, in the time when we're scared to do something you've asked us to do, you'll be there. You're right there beside us. In fact, you'll send an angel to minister to us in our fear. But Father, would you help us to be submissive? Lord, I have a great burden for the youth in this area. Father, I love our youth group, and I would literally give my life for any of these guys. But, Father, there are so many teenagers out there who need you. So many. And God, I will talk to them. I love talking to them. And I love trying to get them to come here and give them the gospel and all those things. But Lord, I also know in my common sense that a friend talking to them or inviting them or telling them about you is much more efficient and effective than a random stranger man walking up to them and talking to them. So Father, I ask for our youth group. I pray that you would burden them with their friends. That, Lord, even if they think their friend may be saved, they would make sure by asking them about it. Lord, give us teenagers who are willing to get past the fear, past the loneliness, and submit to what you have for them to do. We love you, Father, and it's your sons and my prayer. Amen.